prophet of Hosea. Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, just after Daniel. We want to read just two verses for our text this morning. Hosea chapter number 2, verse number 19. Hosea chapter 2, verse number 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Let's read that again, verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. The eternal bond between God and His people is inflexible. It is unyielding, it is everlasting in its eternal nature. This means that God will do for and be to His people everything that He has promised to be and to do for them and to them over the course of time. The covenant relationship that binds our hearts and that knits our souls together unto Almighty God is secured in the blood of Jesus Christ as He died upon the cross. The covenant between God and Jesus Christ was ratified with that blood, and we have the eternal hope and blessings of eternal life in glory forever. And there's a security in that. Provides us with great comfort. Provides us with great hope. Especially in the times in which we live today. There's no security in the financial markets. There's no security even in our defenses. There's no security in our government. There's no security really in anything in society. But what we find today is there is great security in God. He will be to and do for His people everything that He has promised. But what we do experience is that because we are unfaithful, unholy sinners, even on our best days, that our relationship with God may change, may ebb and flow. Not because of God, for He is the same, but because of us. Because of our sin, or because of our unfaithfulness. What we must remember is that God never changes. And though our God never changes, our God never moves, His promises remain sure and can be counted upon. It is evident to us from our daily experiences that we change, don't we? We sin, we fall short. We leave out a bunch of things we're supposed to do, and we include a bunch of things we're not supposed to do. We think about a lot of things that we're not supposed to think about, and we leave off thinking about some things that we should. Many, many things that we could talk about, how that we change during the course of our life. We sin. We're unfaithful. Sometimes our zeal for the Father, for the Savior, grows cold. Sometimes our desire grows callous. Sometimes, as was mentioned in Revelation 2 to the Ephesian church, we leave our first love. We have times and periods in our life where these things are very much true. And though we may allow sin to hinder our relationship with God, I want to direct you to the statement that He makes here in verse 19. Knowing all of that is true about us, knowing that we are our own worst enemy and we hinder our relationship with God by sin, with God by unfaithfulness, with God by the things that we do or don't do in this life that we should or shouldn't. He says in verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. One of the greatest things about God is that in choosing us to be His people, He knew exactly what He was getting. He knows all my faults and my failures better than I do. He knows all of yours better than you do, better than your spouse does, better than your kids who watch us the closest. What a great statement of commitment and faithfulness that God makes here in verse number 19 to a bunch of people who are not faithful, to a bunch of people who are in many ways scoundrels a lot of the time, that fail, that falter, that do things that are unpleasing and will even cause a separation in fellowship with God. But he enters into this commitment and this relationship with perfect knowledge of who and what we are. And he says here that I will betroth thee unto me for as long as you're good, for as long as, you know, you please me, for as long as you love me. No, in God's own words, he says here in verse 19 that he will do it forever. Forever. Isn't that a blessed statement? We say all the time, never going to do that again, or don't want to, you know, something forever. And we say those words, but they really don't mean much coming from us. I mean, I can intend never to do something again, or I can intend to always or forever keep a promise or hold to my word. But the reality is that I don't have the ability to perform that which I would swear. But when it comes to Almighty God, when God says forever, that's exactly what He means. And here, in spite of our past transgressions, in spite of our present iniquities, in spite of our future indiscretions, God says, I will betroth thee to me forever. And that will never change. God honors His word and His promise. In spite of who and what we are, God has chosen us unto Himself, if you're saved here today, in spite of who we are, making a covenant, not with us. And that's the most beautiful part. Any covenant made with man as a part that needs to keep or a part that needs to perform a certain duty or to keep something, it's faulty, isn't it? I mean, it's not going to work. But this covenant is between God and Jesus Christ. We are simply the beneficiaries of that covenant. And so in spite of all of these things, God says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Now we know that, as we have already talked about sin and the way that we change, we hinder our fellowship with God, don't we, many times. Hosea here delivers a message to Israel from God, and the ministry of Hosea was very unique. The beginning of his ministry, the beginning of this book, he is told to go and to marry a harlot. He ends up raising a family, having children. Each of these children symbolizing a different thing unto Israel from God. And it all is a picture of how Israel themselves had been unfaithful unto God. And how he would deal with them, and how he would deal with their offspring, how he would deal with their situation. Hosea was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes of Israel after the kingdom had split. The northern 10 tribes of Israel went into iniquity the fastest. They stayed there the longest. And they were the first to go into captivity, never to be recovered. And so it is that at this time in Israel, men like Ahab, and women like Jezebel have had their way, and many others, kings and wicked women alike, have led Israel to a place where they are wholeheartedly worshiping Baal, where they are wholeheartedly worshiping other gods, where they are wholeheartedly in iniquity as deep as you can possibly get into it. And what they have essentially done here is to commit adultery against God. They went a-whoring. Just as a woman who lusts after and sees another man and spends her time and effort to get his attention and his admiration and his affection. That's exactly what Israel has done to God. Israel has sought another. And the outcome of her actions are that she is estranged from God. She is in a place where there is a breakdown in that relationship, not because God has changed, but because Israel has went whoring and estranged herself from God. The message that unfolds here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 13, is a very, very bleak outlook for the immediate future for Israel. We must always remember that even though God has promised, "I will betroth thee unto me forever," sin and unfaithfulness will always reap its just due. And so Israel and their immediate outlook here is not good. It's very bleak. Notice here in verse 5, it says, "For their mother," the imagery here, if you will, using Hosea's family, was Hosea, his wife, and their children, was symbolic of God, his wife Israel, and then those offspring, if you will, that they had from their adulterous relationship with the false gods and the false idols. So verse 5 again, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." Israel was foolish enough to think that the lovers that she had taken, the false gods that she was worshiping, the adulterous relationship she was in, were providing her needs for her. That's what it says here in verse 5. "So I will go after my lovers. They are the ones that are providing my corn and my wool and my water and everything that I need to sustain myself in life." But notice over here in verse number 8, what God says through Hosea, he says, "For she," this is Israel, God's wife, "for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." She was so taken in this idolatrous relationship that she was completely turned around. She thought everything that she was getting, all of her needs, were being provided by others. And yet in her adultery, God was still faithfully supplying those needs that she had. And here you can see the heartbreak. Here you can see the pain, because she has left. She has left her lover. She has left God in search of another. And she finds instead terrible pain, because now we notice in verse number 9 what God says is going to happen. Just because God has said, "I betroth thee to me forever," and just because God has said, "This is what my eternal relationship with you will be," that doesn't mean that we don't suffer the consequences of our sin and our neglect of relationship with God. Here in verse number 9, "Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, where we cover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, 'These are my rewards that my lovers have given me.' And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she turned incense, or burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. She went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." Strong language from our God, is it not? He says, "This is what I will do. I will deal with her. I will take away those things that I have given to her. I will no longer provide them so that she may be reminded of who I am and the love that we have once shared." And so this immediate outlook, of course, is very bleak. This would transpire very shortly. The Assyrians would come and they would take away Israel into captivity. the northern 10 tribes never again knowing what it is to be a nation, to be identified in Israel, never again to be regathered. Taken away. Their vines turned into forest, animals allowed to eat them, all of that completely gone. And so then, as you picture that in your mind, God allowing Israel to be taken away into captivity, God allowing them to be scattered to the wind, all of these things happening, you ask yourself, how is that God being faithful? You ask yourself, how does that meet up with the fact that here He says, I've betrothed thee to me forever? Their immediate outlook, of course, looked bleak. That was a result of sin. Before you're too hard on Israel, understand that we do the very same thing many times over. We seek after other lovers. We even are so bold as to get intoxicated with their loves and their affections that we say that they are the one providing for me. You say, well, that's not possible. That happens a lot with careers. Get so intoxicated with the career and the climb up the ladder and everything that surrounds it. You say, this is what is providing for me. Exactly what has happened here. And for a while that may go on, but God eventually will say, no, I'll show you, I'll remind you that it is me that's been providing those things all this time. It may be physical affection for another that you fall for or that you get into the midst of. It may be many other things. The point is that we oftentimes behave ourselves like Israel. And oftentimes we suffer the consequences thereof. God removes His blessing from our life. Our fellowship is interrupted. Our relationship suffers. Isn't that what happens between you and your wife, between you and your husband when there's a problem? When there's a breakdown in communication, when one has hurt or offended the other, there is a hindrance in the relationship. The same is true between us and God. And though He has promised, and though He has said, I will be or you will be betrothed to me forever. Understand, there are still consequences to sin. And in that relationship, that covenant relationship, we need to realize that. What we want to draw your attention to, though, most, is that though Israel was as unfaithful as we could imagine, sinned grievously against Almighty God, and their future, their immediate future looked bleak, Their final disposition was not to be in doubt. Because in verse number 14, God says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. He's still talking about Israel, this unfaithful wife. He's talking about Israel, this one that has went a whoring after others and given her affection to. If we would look at this, we might think in our minds, a lot of people think that unfaithfulness, adultery, is grounds for divorce and full separation in the marriage covenant. What we see here is an example of that not being so. Israel had been an adulterous people. God's wife had committed adultery with others. And instead of casting her off and saying, no, I won't have you ever again. You'll not be my wife. You'll not be my people. In verse 14, He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. And as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Belial. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. What is God saying here? He's saying, though that she has been unfaithful to me, I will always be faithful to her. I will seek her. I will allure her. I will love her. I will show her affection. I will remind her of our love. And I will bring her back to myself. And God will do that. Israel will be restored. They will be brought back. Partially, Judah was brought back, we know, into the land regathered. Israel's back in their land again today. They're regathered as a political nation. But one day, when God returns to this earth, when Jesus Christ comes, they are going to be restored as the faithful wife of Almighty God. So it is, we come to verse number 19, and God says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. What a great statement of commitment that God is making to changeable, fallen, sinful, fallible man. What's that do to your heart and soul today to hear God say that, knowing that we are capable of all the same things that Israel was guilty of? Knowing that God knows not only everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever considered, but He knows everything you're ever going to do. Everything you're ever going to think. Everything you're ever going to consider. He knows and has the whole picture of who and what we are. And still God says, I will allure her. Still God says, I will speak comfortably to her. Still God says, I will betroth her to me forever. Rejoice in that today. No, we don't take that as a license to sin. God forbid. But instead, we rejoice in the fact that God, in spite of who we are, remains faithful to us. You know, there was no reason for God to love Israel. None at all. And He didn't choose her because of her loveliness. He doesn't choose us because of our loveliness. He doesn't choose us because of our worth. If He did, then He would have to forsake us for our unfaithfulness. But God doesn't do that, as we see here. He doesn't forsake Israel. He doesn't forsake us because of our unfaithfulness, because He didn't choose us because of our loveliness. There was nothing in us. Go with me to Isaiah 64. There was nothing in us but filthy rags for God to see. Nothing at all. Other churches, other religions, other places will tell you that man is essentially good. And if he's put in the right positions, if he's given the right opportunities, he will do good. That is foolishness. Man is not good. You see example of that all over the world. And I know it best because in my own self, there is no good. None at all. All there is depravity. All there is flesh. There are none that seeketh after God. There are none that are righteous on their own or born that way. And so as God sees us, as God looks upon us, there is nothing for Him to desire. And so as He sets His love and affection upon us, as He chooses us, all that is there are filthy rags, as we know from Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us, because of our iniquities. These two verses describe adequately how God saw Israel, how God sees us, outside of Jesus Christ, of course. After our salvation, after the blood of Christ has been applied, those things He sees differently. I'm talking about in our natural man. There's nothing there for God to see that would attract Him to us. None of our sin, none of our unfaithfulness takes God by surprise, because all that is here is filthy rags. That's it. Filthy, stinking, putrefying rags that cover the sores of diseased and lame. That's all that's here. That's all that is present within me or within anyone today. That's all that was present within Israel. But you know what? As God saw that, as God understood that, He said, I betroth thee unto me forever. And He changed those filthy rags within us. Go back to chapter 61 here of Isaiah. He took away those filthy rags. Though that's all we have ever known, that's all we would ever have. How terrible. Get around somebody that has some old clothes on, you know, hasn't bathed in a while. That's pretty bad. This is even worse we're talking about here. I mean, that's all we are. But what I want you to get today as a special blessing is that God knows that. And in spite of that, He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Taking off those filthy rags, verse 10, Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Well, what a glorious picture here. The filthy rags falling away. Yes, our flesh is still here. But God says, no, that won't do. Takes away those filthy rags. He dresses us in the garments of salvation. Providing for us the robe of righteousness. Providing for us the garments that would be acceptable, as it says here, for a bride and groom. Do you notice in our text in Hosea there, the imagery that is being evoked is that of marriage. And what God says there in our text, as we're going to turn back there in just a minute, it's almost as if vows are being taken, promises being made. And we didn't come to this relationship, we didn't come to this place dressed in our old garments of filthy rags. But God has decked us. He has outfitted us. He has arrayed us in the garments of salvation that only He can provide. A robe of righteousness, as we'll talk about in just a minute. Let's go back to our text in Hosea. What a glorious thing it is to be arrayed in the garments of salvation. And God's promise being true to us realized that He will betroth us to Him forever. Even adorned in these garments of salvation, we often fail. Even adorned in the robes of righteousness, we often falter in sin and behave ourselves like Israel. But even still, God says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Because of this covenant, we understand it's not between us and God, because we can fail. We do often. This covenant being between God and Jesus Christ. But notice further here in verse number 19, after He makes the promise to betroth us forever, He says, Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. What a blessed statement. It's not just a generalized promise that is given here, but a specific, five specific things He says here. I will betroth thee unto me. Betrothing means that I will take you unto myself, of course, in the promise of marriage to become one. I will bring you unto me in righteousness. Part of the garment of salvation, as we mentioned, is the robe of righteousness, which we are decked in. And righteousness really is man's greatest need. Generally, we say man's greatest need is salvation. And that's true. Salvation provides many things for man. But his greatest need, if you want to think about it this way, is to be right with God and to have the righteousness of God upon him that he might dwell with God for eternity. If our sins were forgiven tomorrow, but we were not imputed or given the righteousness of God, it would do us no good as far as entrance into heaven. Because we must be like Him. We must have the righteousness of God to dwell with God. This is our greatest need. We find this as a gracious gift from God. We won't turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that that is a product. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whereby we have been made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. In Christ. That robe of righteousness that God grants to us, that we bring into this ceremony, if you will, of being betrothed to God. It's not ours. Paul said, I don't stand in my own righteousness. But he claimed the righteousness of Christ. This robe of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that is placed upon us. As a robe, it is slipped upon us as a part of what joins us together with God. It replaces those filthy garments of sin that we had drug around with us all the days of our life. What a joy, what a blessing to consider it. And we understand that this righteousness endures even when we fail. Why is that? How is it that if I leave church this afternoon, commit a horrible act of sin, that I can still be righteous in the eyes of God? Because that robe of righteousness is not mine. It wasn't something I did to earn or gain to keep. But it's the robe of righteousness of Christ placed upon me. It has nothing to do. Nothing to do with me and all to do with Christ. What a glorious garment it is that it endures even when we fail. And we will fail. The world is getting so dark and sinful and terrible around us, and we worry and fret and everything like that. But we are wrapped in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that cannot change. Because God said, I betroth thee to me forever and ever and ever and ever. He's made that promise to us to betroth us in righteousness. God could not just look over sin. And that's the next thing that he talks about here in verse 19. It says, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. See, part of this relationship that we have with God through Christ is not just us receiving or being imputed to the righteousness of Christ and having that robe, but our sin has to be dealt with. All of our sin, past, present, and future, our very depraved nature, all of it has to be dealt with. God cannot overlook sin. Nahum 1:3 tells us He can't acquit the wicked. God cannot. Even in Jesus Christ, He could not overlook sin once it was placed upon His Son. And so even though He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever, He cannot overlook sin in us. Has to be dealt with. So in this exchange upon the cross of Calvary, part of this covenant was that I would receive and be the beneficiary of His righteousness. That in return, He would receive my sin. He would receive my iniquity, my transgression. He would receive those things that depravity had brought upon me. He would pay for those on the cross of Calvary. Sin would be judged because it would bring forth death. The robe of righteousness cannot be slipped on without our filthy rags being removed. Sin must be punished, as we have said. What a glorious thing. Our filthy rags must be placed upon Christ. Sin dealt with in Him. And so God says here, I'll betroth thee to me in righteousness and in judgment. And to that we say hallelujah, because that means a complete salvation. It means that it is complete from A to Z, begin to ending, alpha to omega, whatever you want to say. It covers every part of it. Doesn't leave out any of it. Our sin is taken care of, and we are granted righteousness that we might be perfect in the eyes of God and be in His presence when the time for eternity comes upon us. Jesus Christ is a propitiation for sin. And we see that in 1 John 2. But notice further with me here in Hosea, a third thing that he mentions. Not only are we betrothed, and again, these are strong words, hear wedding vows here being given. Where he says, this is what I promised to do and will do for you forever. Righteousness, and judgment, and then he says, and in loving kindness. Loving kindness. We are betrothed or joined together with God in loving kindness. His love delighted to manifest itself in kindness. And it does to us every single day of our life. We are recipients of the loving kindness of Almighty God. Sometimes a woman marries a man and she doesn't really knows what she gets until afterward, and it turns out he's not so nice. He's not so kind. He's not as patient and as loving and attentive as he was during the courting period. Not so with God. He promises to be kind, to be loving, to be compassionate to us. How long? As long as we are to him? How long? As long as we toe the line? How long? As long as we live perfectly? No! He promises it forever. Forever and for always. This is the vows, the promises of God to his people. Though Israel was idolatrous and adulterous, though we fail, God will still show kindness to us. Isn't that what we read here in Hosea? After he outlined through Hosea and told him, this is what I'm going to do. You're going to suffer for a time. But you're also going to see my kindness. You're going to see my compassion. You're going to hear me draw you, allure you back to me. Back to me. What a glorious thing. Jeremiah, we're here close. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. This reiterates the point that this is eternal, this is everlasting. Jeremiah 31, verse number 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And we often relate this to salvation, and it does present that picture to us very well. And to those of you who are lost today, I would say that the drawing here is speaking of the Holy Spirit working in your heart to bring you lovingly, kindly, compassionately to Jesus Christ and salvation. But what about those of us that are saved but have been like Israel, unfaithful? We've been away from God in thought, in deed, in action. He says, I love you. He says, I will draw you back to myself. Loving kindness. Don't take anything of what I'm saying to justify sin. That is the opposite of the intent of this message. I think you know that. But the reality is, we don't have to live in fear of if I make a false step, make a false move, say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, that my relationship with God is done. That's not love. If you have any relationship like that in your life with people, friends, family, spouses, that's not love. Love is not being kind, compassionate, and caring and loving towards a person as long as they are towards you. That's not it. But it is, as God says here, doing it forever in spite of what she does to me. And that's exactly what God demonstrates with Israel. Though she was adulterous, though we fail, God will show kindness to us through love that we do not certainly deserve. Back here to Hosea. He also says in verse number 19 at the very end, I will betroth thee unto me in mercies. Before we say a word about this, I want you to just take a moment and rejoice that this word is used in the plural. It's not used in the singular. It's not used in the sense that he will once be merciful to you. That would be more than we deserve. But rejoice today that he says over and over and over again, I will be faithful to you in mercy. That's what Lamentations 3:23 talks about. Great is thy faithfulness. And what do we find? Each morning his mercies are new. And they come to us and we experience them. His mercy. He's not talking here about grace. His mercy. What is mercy? His withholding from us what we truly deserve. So even though our sin, even though our unfaithfulness causes or hinders our relationship with God, even in that, God is merciful. Even in that, God keeps us from ourselves. And even once we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, pleading our case. And God is merciful because of it. He dispenses this mercy, not sparingly, but liberally. And we see that all throughout our relationship with Him. We're betrothed to God forever. If we are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he says, Part of that promise is mercy. Mercy being new every day. Many are the mercies of God. Many, many times He's keeping us from ourselves. Many times He's blessing us by allowing us to avoid those mistakes that we should make, and He keeps us from making things worse. I mean, His mercies are just amazing. But notice, lastly, this morning back in our text, if you turn from there, but notice here in verse number 20. Before we read verse number 20, I just want to reiterate the context here of Hosea to you. He spent much of chapter 1, much of chapter 2 leading up to this, laying out the case against Israel and their unfaithfulness. Laying out the case against Israel and their adultery. They're going a-whoring. They're being unfaithful to God in many ways. And we read in verse number 20, he says, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. What a blessing. How many times do we hurt God? How many times do we not return His love, His kindness? How many times do we not return His affections, His mercies? How many times do we not thank Him for the things that He has done for us? How many times are we ungrateful? How many times, like Israel, are we unfaithful? And God says, despite all of that, I betroth thee unto me in faithfulness forever. This is God's vow. God's promise, saying, no matter what you do, no matter what happens in life, I will be your God. That will not change. Our relationship may change. We may be estranged for a time. We may be backslidden and cold and indifferent, and we may not speak to God for a while, but you know what? He has promised, even in those times, to still be our God. He may, like a parent, have to deal with us grievously. He may have to deal with us correctively. He may have to do those things, but you know what? He says, I will be faithful. Betrothed unto us in faithfulness. Of all things, we are unworthy to be the recipients of the faithfulness of God. And just let that phrase, let that thought sink into your heart. We are the recipients of the faithfulness of God. He says, I will even, and he presents what he says in verse 20 with emphasis. What he says in verse 20, it's not just a list, where in verse 19 he was saying, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, and mercies. And so he kind of lists some things there, and then he puts special emphasis on the fifth thing here in verse 20. He says, I will even. This is how much I love. This is how much I care. This is how much I am committed to you. I will even betroth you unto myself in faithfulness. I will not quit on you, no matter how many times you quit on me. I will not leave you, no matter how many times you leave me. I will not grow cold and callous to you, even though many times you let your fires burn out for me. I will not grow lukewarm for you. I will not be one that backslides from you. I will not be one that does these things, though you do them to me. God is faithful. Let that encourage you today. That doesn't make me want to run out and sin. It makes me want to do the opposite. Makes me want to be as faithful as God is to me. Makes me want to be as merciful, as loving kind. Makes me want to be as righteous. All these things makes me want to. And how joyous it is to have a God that will stick by us no matter what. But in closing, I want you to notice, and we've already mentioned, that in all these things, God offers no conditions. He doesn't say, and sometimes God does offer conditional promises in His Word. He says, if you will, then I will, or if you do, then I do. But you don't find that here. You don't find a conditional promise where God says, as long as you do this, I will betroth you unto me. No. God very emphatically says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Forever and forever. Another thing to notice in conclusion here is that if we were picturing this as kind of wedding vows, you notice it's one-sided. It's God saying, this is what I will do. And there's no place for us to say, okay, and like in a normal marriage where you both exchange vows, both will say, these are the promises I make. And that's because what God does for us here, what He says to us here, what He promises here, it's not contingent on anything that we do in this life. Now, there are some things we're responsible for, some things we should do because of this. But my point is that His faithfulness does not ride on what I do, but instead on what Christ has already done. You know what? That doesn't change. Can't and never will. So I pray that you'll consider these things today. If you're saved by the grace of God, you should have a whole lot of things from those two verses to rejoice in. Given the context and the things that go on here, what a privilege it is to be a child of God and to have these promises. But if you're not saved here today, what you need to do is first realize that you're a sinner. Realize that you are lost. Realize that you're on your way to hell. Realize that without a remedy, that's exactly where you will end up forever. Without recourse. You need to realize that that is your place. That is your destiny, if you will, if you are outside of Christ. At this moment, at least, that's your destiny. Then having realized that you're a sinner, what you need to do after that is to repent. Repent of your sins. Yes, repentance is part of salvation. You must realize you're a sinner and understand that that sin requires payment, requires the justice of God to fall, and that you deserve it. You repent. Cry out to God. You repent for the things that you've done. Repent of the sin that you have in your life and the depravity that's upon you. Cry out to God for forgiveness and repentance. Then, of course, at the same time, repenting of your sin, turning in faith to Jesus Christ. Turning in faith and believing that He died for you on the cross of Calvary. That's salvation, folks. And then you can have this applied to you, that you're betrothed to God forever, never to be separated from Him. God, to be ours forever is a glorious thing. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation.